Dear friends in Jesus Christ, thinking about Christmas, I hope you received an enjoyable gift. However, though, more important than things are relationships. We all have a variety of relationships within our families, among our friends, maybe at the place where we work. But of course, we should know that the most important relationship is between us and the Almighty God. When God made Adam and Eve, he automatically made them to be in relationship with him. However, when they sinned, what happened? They ended their relationship with God. Therefore, what did God do? God still loved them even though they had sinned, so God put an elaborate plan in place, a plan that was motivated by great love, and a plan that would include great sacrifice. Why did God do that? He did it so he could adopt us back into his family. God made us because he wants us to be with him when people got separated from him. He didn't want things to continue that way, so he made a way to fix it in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we are focusing on Galatians chapter 4. It's a very familiar reading probably to all of us. But before we get to that though, I want to focus a little bit on Paul, because really what we're looking at today, we could say, is Paul's perspective on Christmas. But let's look at him for a little while first. Thinking about Paul's earlier life, I want to talk a little bit about some dates here, just so we can get this in our own minds a little bit. So when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that he was probably born in 5 BC, even though different people debate on these things, and it's hard to figure out exactly. It doesn't matter in a sense. But the reason why I use that date is because I did hear someone who had done an awful lot of research on it, and they believe that Herod the Great actually died in 4 BC. So if we think about those two things, that would mean that Jesus would have had to have been born prior to the death of Herod the Great, because it was Herod the Great that ordered the soldiers to go into Bethlehem and put to death the baby boys. So it seems to be 5 BC. And then if we think about Paul, again, the dates vary a little bit. Some people think it was AD 3. Other people think it was maybe AD 5, something like that. But what I want you to get out of it, though, is to realize that Jesus and Paul were not that far apart on their age. Paul was a little bit younger, born a little bit later. And then when we think about the death of Jesus, it seems to be the year 30. Some people think it was the year 33. With Paul, he lived about twice as long as Jesus, probably dying sometime in the 60s. Again, the dates are a little bit uncertain. When we think about the dates here for those men, of course, they were living at the same time, but we're not aware, though, that they ever met each other in life when both of them were living on earth. In other words, Jesus encounters Paul later, but not during his regular earthly life. Going on to the profession of Paul, of course, we know he was a Pharisee. And what is a Pharisee? Well, that is an organized society of Jews who claimed authority in interpreting the scripture and setting rules for the observance of the law in daily life. So when you think about that definition, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul was in opposition to Jesus and to the followers of Jesus, because he was all about the rules. And what did Jesus often do? Jesus was, in a sense, he was breaking the rules by healing people on the Sabbath and, you know, all kinds of things like that. The Bible describes Paul as a son of Pharisees. So does that mean that his father was a Pharisee? Probably. Maybe he had some uncles who were Pharisees as well. So this was very much in the family. And what does that mean for Paul? It meant that he probably knew the scriptures very well. The problem is, though, he did not know that Jesus is the Christ. So when he thought about the ministry of Jesus, and he thought about him teaching people to break the rules, that made him opposed to Jesus and to all those who would follow him. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, it says, now Saul, of course it uses the name Saul, and then we think of him as Paul later on. It seems that Saul was his Hebrew name, and then Paul was more of his Greek name. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul was so opposed to people who were following Jesus that he went and he got official paperwork so he could travel to another place and officially find people who were Christians and then be able to arrest them, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. For what purpose? Well, to imprison them, and then what would happen to them? They would be put to death. So it's a pretty horrible thing. So Paul was very zealous, but his zeal was not based on the truth. What about his conversion? Well, even though Jesus had ascended into heaven prior to Paul's conversion, Jesus came down from heaven. He encountered him when he was on that road to Damascus, and Paul was blinded by a bright light. And then Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul didn't even know who it was, so he had to ask, and he found out it was Jesus. But the point I want to make here, though, Jesus is saying to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, wait a minute now. Jesus had ascended into heaven maybe 5 years earlier, so how could he be persecuting Jesus? What that's helping us understand that there is this very close connection between those who trust in Jesus and Jesus himself. So when you persecute a follower of Jesus, you are persecuting Jesus himself. That should make us rejoice, knowing that we are that close to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when people make life difficult for us because we trust in him, he is aware of it, and he is there to help us and comfort us and carry us through these difficult times. So what happened then with his conversion? Well, a few days later, after he was blinded, went into Damascus and everything, a few days later, Paul received the gift of God-given faith, and then he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. When I think about Paul, I like to think about it like this, where all of his study of the scriptures, growing up and being taught by his father and probably others within the family, he knew so much. But it's a little bit like looking inside the box of a puzzle, and you see all these pieces, so they're all in there, and if you put them together in a proper way, they're going to form a picture. But the problem is, he had some major pieces that he could not figure out how to connect together, and he did not understand that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, let's get to our text then. So we're focusing now on Paul's perspective of Jesus' birth. So we're in Galatians chapter 4, picking up in verse 4. These are very familiar words to us. It says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So let's take a look at some of the key phrases there. So regarding the fullness of time, it's hard to even imagine this, but you have to think about a container that was being filled up for 4,000 years. So either a very large container or it was a very small amount being put into it day after day, but it's filling up and up and up and up and up over those 4,000 years until finally it gets right to the top. We get to the fullness of time, and that is when God sent his son into the world. So God had it all figured out. People might have thought, oh, he promised, but he's never coming. But no, God always has a perfect plan. We just have to be patient. We have to know that in his time, he will fulfill his purpose. And then born of a woman. So we shouldn't be surprised by that from the famous prophecy there in Genesis chapter 3. We know that God said that the Savior would be the offspring of a woman. And of course, we know that woman is Mary. So again, according to God's promise, God sent his son. And then born under the law. All of us are under the law. What does that mean? It means we are responsible for keeping the law, and it is right for us to be punished if we break the law. Think about that. We are responsible for keeping the law, but if we break it, it is right that we are punished for breaking it. What about Jesus? He was born under the law as well. Nobody said, oh, he's the Son of God. He doesn't have to follow the laws. He's above the law. No, he came under the law just like us. And he did so, as I mentioned earlier, he did so in order to be our perfect substitute. And then he came to redeem those under the law. So think about it like this. From our own parents, all of us inherited brokenness, we could say. And then, as we began to grow up a little bit, we added our own brokenness on top of that. So between what we inherited and what we have done ourselves, we have separated ourselves from God. Therefore, Jesus came to redeem us. He came to buy us back. But we are expensive. We are expensive. He had to pay his holy, precious blood. It included his innocent suffering and death. Sometimes we might look in the mirror and think, I'm a nobody. I'm not worth anything. And yet, think about what God paid for us. He paid the holy, precious blood of his son. He paid for us with his innocent suffering and death. We are valuable. We are super valuable. And then he did all of that we would receive adoption as sons. We were separated from God. That's our fault. And then Jesus redeemed us. He paid a great ransom price. And then what did God do? God brought us back into his family through adoption. When we think about Jesus, the Bible says that he is the firstborn and he is the only begotten Son of God. But what are we? We are the adopted children of God. When you think about adoption, people who adopt, they don't have to adopt, but they so much want to shower their love upon a child that they take the steps and they pay the money and they go through all they have to go through in order to bring that child into their family. That's what God did for us. It wasn't easy, it was expensive, it was difficult, but God so much wants us to be with him that he went through everything necessary in order to bring us into his family. We are so blessed. And then we come to God's work inside of every believer here as we pick up in verse 6 of our text. The Bible says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you, a believer in Jesus, are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So all sons of God, and I don't want the ladies to feel like they're left out, it's also including the women as well, through our faith in Jesus Christ, but all sons of God are heirs of God. So what is our inheritance? We are heirs, so what are we inheriting? We are inheriting God's awesome, awesome, eternal, forever blessings. Also, too, as we think about being adopted into God's family, God has given us His Spirit. So I want to conclude the sermon today by focusing a little bit on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's kind of the silent partner. We don't think about Him so much or hear about Him, but the Holy Spirit is super important in our daily lives. As we think about the Holy Spirit, He lives within us. So you can notice the first passage I have here in the folder, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and it's in the form of a question. I can still remember, I memorized this verse about 30 years ago. The way I memorize anything is I'm simply trying to, first of all, get the words down so I can repeat them back. And about halfway through the process, I start beginning to think of what the words are really saying, and then I begin to apply them to my life. But I can still remember with this particular verse, so because it's in the form of a question, every time I said it, because normally I'm saying a verse about 50 times in order to memorize it, I found myself asking myself this question over and over again. Notice the question: do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And just like over and over. And finally I'm like, wait a minute, I never thought about that. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But God wants us to know that. He wants us to know how important that is, how significant that is. And then He wants us to rejoice that whether we're in church or at home or wherever we might be, the Holy Spirit is there with us to bless us in a number of ways. For example, I have three other ways that the Holy Spirit is at work then. So the Holy Spirit is at work to assure us. Notice here in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, okay, the Spirit does it, but how does the Spirit do it? Do we have to be in a special location for the Spirit to talk to us? Do we have to be a special person for the Spirit to talk to us? How does this work? God wants us to not only be saved, He wants us to be sure that we are saved. So how does the Spirit do His work? He does His work through the Bible. So people who are not in the Bible, they're probably not going to be sure. Because what does the Holy Spirit do? Like it tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Bible, even though you might think, oh, this is a dead book, this book is alive because the Spirit of God is working through this book. So the Spirit of God is at work to show us our sins, to make us sorry, to point us to Jesus, and to assure us that in Jesus our sins are forgiven. Don't we want to know all of that? Don't we want to know all of that with such certainty? Did you catch what I read there in today's gospel reading? How with Simeon, he spent all that time in the temple, but think about Anna though. So if you do the math there, it would seem that she was married for 7 years, and then she was a widow for 64 years after that. So if you think about her getting married, let's say at 13 years old, and then her husband dies when she's 20. So now she's a widow for 64 years, and what is she doing during that time? She is serving God in the temple day and night. Wow. But when she did that, though, God was at work in powerful ways through His Word in order to bless her. And then also, too, on the topic of instruction. The words here are the words of Jesus in John 14. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. What is important, again, we have to open the Bible, we have to get into the Bible, we have to study it. When we study it, the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to learn, and the Holy Spirit is going to give us many benefits. So, thinking about that topic just for a moment, we are coming right to the end of 2020. Thank God for that, I suppose. We don't want another year like 2020, even though it seems that we're going to begin 2021, maybe in a bit of a similar way, but hopefully by the grace of God, things will go in a better direction soon. But anyway, though, with 2021, maybe that is a good time for all of us to make some kind of a commitment that we're going to do something more with the Bible. So I would hope that for some of you, I'm missing you being in Bible class down the hall, like you used to come, and now I'm not seeing you coming. So I'm hoping you'll return with us to Bible class. And then for some of you, you don't have that practice to come, so I would say, try it out. It's pretty nice. We have a nice refreshment time. You can sit there at the table and drink coffee or juice. You can eat cheese and crackers and all kinds of stuff. And even if the teaching isn't any good, you can have a nice meal. So anyway, I hope you come. Now, not today, but in the weeks ahead, I hope you come, check it out, and God will bless you. There are a number of ways we can get into the Bible, and when we do, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to instruct us, and that will be a blessing to us. There are other ways, too. We have the class on Thursdays at 10 that Harold teaches. Dr. Giesler is teaching some classes. Many opportunities, so please take advantage of them. Finally, the last thing here, so we go to Acts chapter 1. And we're thinking about the day that Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days after he rose from the dead. And what did he say to his disciples? He said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Then he went on to tell them exactly where they would be his witnesses. But when we think about ourselves, though, it's easy to conclude that we are weak. We don't have the words to say. We are helpless. Who would listen to us? We can come up with all kinds of excuses. But God wants us to know, though, that though we are weak, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he is strong, and he can grab a hold of us, and he can use us in powerful ways. Think a little bit about Jesus' disciples. So when he was arrested and crucified, it seems that between that time and the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, or we could say even 53 days later, they were basically afraid and hiding behind locked doors. But what happened, though, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out upon them, and they had such courage. And now they're out in the public, and now they're talking about Jesus, and they are not afraid at all. So the Holy Spirit made that difference. And what do we need to keep in mind? That same Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and within me. So let's realize that God can do anything through us. Let's rejoice in that, and let's step out with courage in the new year, that we would let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us and use us unto the glory of God. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for taking away our sins, adopting us into your family, and giving us the Holy Spirit. Help us to be aware of his presence. Be sure we are your children. Grow up in your holy word and live unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.